Resurrection of the Lord, the day the church struts its stuff all over the world. Take a moment of silence. We'll stand for our greeting, and then I want you to engage with me in the Easter shout. So take a moment. Let us stand before the risen Lord. Please join me at the greeting. As the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom, now and forever. Amen. And now the Easter shout. Christ is risen! The Lord is risen indeed. Blessing and honor, dominion and power be to God forever and ever. Christ is risen! Alleluia! What else could we sing today but Charles Wesley, number 302. First four stanzas. Thank you. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, whose love is stronger than death, and whose wisdom is wiser than all human schemes. It was you who robbed the grave and raised the Lord Jesus. It was your Holy Spirit that transformed the crucified one and left the empty tomb as evidence. It was your design that the church be founded upon the cross and resurrection of your only Son, for flooding this world with the light of life, for the hope of your kingdom, and for giving us the gospel worth singing to a lost and dying world. We thank you, O Lord. Alleluia, alleluia, amen. I invite you to offer your prayer to Almighty God in silence. In Christ's name we pray, amen, and our act of praise is the first stanza of number 162. Alleluia, alleluia. Sitting on the aisle, you have a special job, which is to pick up the registration pad and set a good example by signing it and passing it down. If you're a visitor, give us your address. We'll send you a letter. And there's some boxes there you can mark a message that you want to send to the church office. If you purchased a lily today and that list is in your bulletin, you're invited to come up and pick that up right after the service. Our church office will be closed tomorrow. We have a new ministry called Celebrate Recovery, which is for addictions and life problems of all sorts. It meets on Friday evening. We have a prayer service this week in the chapel. And our prayer ministry, under the able leadership of Kid Atkins, is offering a new ministry. Sometimes people call into the office with a request for prayer. And sometimes they need someone to pray with them. So if you call with a prayer request, we can now set up some people to meet with you for an appointment. And not just to pray for you in a cursory fashion, but in a deep fashion, by listening to you and praying with you. If you will take out your scripture sheet and look on the back, eighth in a series of lessons on apologetics, the rational defense of the Christian faith. And since today is Easter, that is the topic. Now, to clear the ground for the positive proofs, we have to talk about first what resurrection is and what it is not. The word resurrection, the Greek word is anastasis, which means to stand up again, and from which we get the female name Anastasia, is about something specific with a particular first century Jewish meaning. It does not mean mere resuscitation, that Jesus was restored back to ordinary life in his current body and died later on, as with our friend Lazarus, whose grave clothes had to be unwrapped after Jesus called him out of the tomb. It does not mean in a sentimental sense that Jesus lives on in the hearts and minds of his friends, as if our devotion keeps him alive. In addition, it does not mean that his spirit or soul went to heaven and was now alive with God, so that he inherited life after death in a non-embodied form, as the Greeks and some Jews taught as the immortality of the soul. The word resurrection was a technical Jewish term used by some to refer to a hope for bodily transformation of the total person by the power of God at the end of the age, a new creation. The human soul or spirit is rejoined to a transformed body that takes up the old into a new reality beyond death and sin and evil. The same person is downloaded into new and wonderful hardware in which their identity and recognizability is maintained. You are still you, not an angel. It's a newly embodied existence fit for the new world of God's kingdom, which is this world healed and transformed, not scrapped and tossed. Jesus regularly resuscitated the dead by pushing back death and calling them to new life. But only Jesus, the church claims, has been resurrected from the realm of the dead and come back in visits and appearances to show off his new goods. He is the only prototype. God loves male and female persons, including their gendered bodies. They are to be remade, not scrapped. The tomb was empty because the corpse put there Friday evening is now transformed, but with the wounds kept open as credentials. It's really him. The resurrection is the new physics and the new biology of the kingdom of God. Only Jesus has been stamped fully approved by God. The charges against him are false. All he said and did is true. You can trust him. And if he's not been so bodily raised, then we are all a pack of fools and just kidding ourselves. It's a very big deal. Part B. Six minimal facts that almost all believing and unbelieving scholars agree on. Number one, Jesus was crucified by the Romans as a form of extreme torture and execution along with two others. Number two, Jesus died. The professionals were good at it. No swoon, no coma, dead, and Pilate knew it. Jesus was buried. Most crucified victims were left as carrion, but Jesus was buried as an oddity. Number four, 2 days later the same tomb was found empty. To claim theft is to admit it was found empty. Number five, followers of Jesus claim that they encountered him after his death. Number six, a non-follower, his brother James, and an enemy, Paul, believe they met him after his death. There are multiple attempts to account for these facts. The substitute theory of Islam says a look-alike died in his place, and that is an assertion without evidence. Some say Jesus woke up in the tomb and convinced his followers he was risen. Beaten, bloodied, speared, shoulders dislocated, risen? No way. Was it the wrong tomb? No, the women were eyewitnesses. Was the body stolen? No, the linens were left behind. Well, it was all a big conspiracy of the disciples. How can that be said when at least two who were hostile saw him and one of them his own brother? Would you be willing to die for something you knew was a lie? Oh, Pastor, people were just gullible back then. No. They knew what death meant. No one comes back until this one. Well, maybe it was a grief-induced communal hallucination. Maybe one, but not so many, especially the group appearances. So I end with a few questions. And if you have a different read of the evidence, I would like to hear it. What if the bodily resurrection of Jesus by God explains all the facts? Is it crazy? You have to decide.
We'd like our children to come down for the children's message. And if you're visiting, our 3s through 5-year-olds and maybe even first graders are going to go out after the children's message with Caroline Chapel and Ben Harley. And Leslie Barineau, thank you so much. We have lots of children. They will be returning a little early today because we have communion, and the children will take communion with their families.
Good morning. I'm going to talk to you about something that might seem a little strange and a little different on Easter, but hang with me, okay? Any of you know what okra is? You know what okra is? You like okra? It's an acquired taste. It is. A lot of people don't appreciate it at first, but they get to know it really well and they get to be very loyal to it, right? Well, my father was a farmer, and every year he planted okra. And some years he plants acres and acres and acres and acres of okra. And he took such good care of it. He would go out and he sent us into the fields, and we had to go out there with these things called hoes, and we had to dig away all of the weeds from them so that the okra could grow and it would be great. And we would cut it off and we would have okra all summer long. And my mother would freeze it, so we had okra all winter long too. But we had all of the live okra. But at the end of the season, Daddy would choose one stalk or a stalk of okra. And he would choose to let that stalk die. And you know why? Because if he had cut this and we had eaten it, there wouldn't have been anything left. But this contains seeds. And so he sacrificed. My father sacrificed this okra so that the seeds could be saved, so that they could then be planted and we could have okra time and time and time again. Now, what does that have to do with Easter? Our Heavenly Father sacrificed His only Son, correct? So that we, His children, could be His seeds, could be saved so that we could go on. And we owe a great debt to that. But the difference is, once the seeds were taken out of this, this no longer had any use. It was dead. It was thrown away. But Jesus was different. When He died, He was brought back. And He was given a whole new body, and He went to live with our Heavenly Father. And now He looks out for all of His seeds that are here on earth. And what should we do to celebrate Easter but shout, right? We should celebrate because we have a Heavenly Father that looks out for us, His seeds. So what I want you to do is I want you to be really loud, okay? Like big voices. John says sometimes for us to pretend that we're like 400-pound opera singers in the choir. That's what I want you to pretend. You're these big opera singers. And I want you to say, "Hallelujah, Christ is risen." Can you do that? Do you need to stand up to do it better? I think so. Stand up. All right? Because you can always do better when you stand up. You ready? Here we go. Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Very good. Let's have a prayer. You repeat after me. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for sacrificing Your Son so that Your seeds could be saved. In Thy name we pray. Amen. And I forgot to show you what okra seeds look like. They're just little bitty okra. See the little seeds? You see? All of those came out of, well, really more than that, came out of one of these. And then they go and they plant them in the ground, and all these okra plants come out afterwards. How about that? Next time you eat okra, you go, "Ooh, Mama, I love this stuff. Make me some more." Thank you.
Vegetable been raised to such height. I was sitting there thinking, this is probably a regional children's sermon. Only in the South would you have a resurrection parable using okra. You will never eat okra again without thinking of Easter. If you'll take out your scripture sheet. I've been working on this scripture sheet for 40 years. This is its mature form. The last paragraph of Mark's gospel. There's a contrast at the beginning with the word courage and the word afraid at the end. The word wondered in verse 44 and the word amazed in verse 5 of chapter 16 are the same Greek word. In number 2, we have the actions of Joseph in two parts, and in 16:1-4, we have the actions of the women in two parts, and at the center, we have a very unlikely, easily ignored footnote on which the whole thing swings. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the Sanhedrin, who was himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the corpse of Jesus. And Pilate wondered if he were already dead. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether or not he was already dead. And we learned from the centurion that he was dead. He granted the corpse to Joseph. And he bought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb which had been hewn out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. And then the throwaway line at the center. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, were observing where Jesus was laid. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb when the sun had risen. And as they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the door of the tomb?" And looking up, they saw the stone was rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were amazed. And he said to them, "Do not be amazed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, the one who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. see the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had come upon them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. As a boy in the company of men, there are some things you always remember. The things they laughed at that you did not understand. The first time a mildly suggestive joke was told in your presence and you got it. And the clever sayings they used. I remember one clever saying in particular. I was 7 and it was 1960. I'm not sure where we were, maybe at the hardware store on a Saturday morning. My dad ran into one of his patients, only recently recovered from a near deadly pneumonia. He must have been in his mid-80s, which means he was born around 1875. His mother might have been a Civil War veteran, which somehow always amazed me. How you feeling, George? Well, Doc, I'm still vertical. Took nourishment this morning and have not yet assumed room temperature. They both laughed. As we walked out, I looked up. What did that man mean? When the doctor explained to me that dead people don't stand up, don't eat, and quickly lose body heat, I sort of got it. But it was complicated. You see, I had a lot to learn about being a man. And I had a lot to learn about gallows humor. And I had a lot to learn about the reach of generations, as William Faulkner said, the past is never dead. It's not even past. I had a lot to learn about the faith in which I was immersed as a boy. See, being Methodist was something I inherited. Finding Christ took me a little bit longer. Jesus died of congestive heart failure and asphyxiation when he could no longer push up on the nails in his feet to get a breath after 6 hours of torture. His body then cooled to ambient temperature, which in the spring of Jerusalem runs between the low to mid-60s. And just to make sure, a Roman lance was inserted through the ribs into the pericardium to release the pressure of serum and clotted blood. No more laughter around a table with Jesus. No more healings and exorcisms. No more resuscitations. No more life with the guy from Nazareth who was always tuned in to what the Father was broadcasting that day. Jesus did not survive the ordeal. And their kingdom field trip had in just one day morphed into a horror because love and innocence and truth and hope had now been executed. All that remained was shock and disillusionment and the question, how could we have been so wrong for so long? Now, Joseph of Arimathea was a respected figure in the ruling Jewish circles of Jerusalem, and he was a man providentially used by God to prevent Jesus from being tossed in a common grave or left on the cross as carrion for the vultures, as happened to most of the crucified. Joseph had voted against Jesus, and Mark's statement that he was looking for the kingdom of God means that he missed it. The Messiah did not show up as he expected, and like other Jewish leaders, he thought Jesus was dangerous. Now, in the book of Deuteronomy, Jews are instructed to bury a man who's been executed on a tree and to do it by sunset of the same day, lest a curse come upon the land. And Joseph obeyed it, and God used it. He showed virtue by burying a political liability on Passover weekend and risked being seen as a sympathizer. It was after 3 p.m. when Joseph received the news of the deaths. So before sunset, he had to go to Pilate. He had to make a request. He had to have it processed. He had to buy the linen. He had to take Jesus down and entomb him. It was a lot to do in a short time, and it was a rush job. But notice how Mark uses the word dead 3 times. Pilate was surprised Jesus was dead. Most victims live 24 to 48 hours, and Jesus had only been hanging there for 6. So he gave an order, get the centurion. And the Roman sergeant who presided over the execution then verified that the rebel, Jesus, the king of the Jews, was dead. Dead. Joseph got the corpse. It was an oral death certificate in triplicate. Why the overkill? Why does Mark hammer dead? Because resurrection is from the realm of the dead. If no bodily death, no bodily resurrection. Which is one reason the Quran rejects the death of Jesus that Friday. A mysterious double was in his place. And I say, no, Islam, it was Jesus who died. It's one of the best attested facts of ancient history, and it undermines your entire religious system. We understand their logic. It makes sense. No death, no resurrection. No resurrection, no ultimate vindication. And if Jesus is not vindicated by God, then he is not God's last word. So guess who gets to come along 600 years later with a supposed new and better word from God? Muhammad. But it is historically certain that Jesus died on the cross. And so when you hear Islamic scholars wiggle against the history and say that Jesus did not die, you should treat them with the same amount of credibility as those who deny the Holocaust. But if Jesus has been raised, he's in a class by himself. He has no competitors. He is the true Savior. Now, whatever else happened on Sunday morning, on Friday, this much is clear. Jesus died in his early to mid-30s. It was observed by the centurion, certified by Pilate, handed to Joseph. Jesus is not like the cultural myths of Elvis or John Lennon, that somehow they really didn't die and are living in seclusion. Jesus did not revive from the tomb, walk to India, and become a guru, as some believe. In the words of the great Southern theologian Jerry Clower, Jesus was graveyard dead. It was no near-death experience. It was no pulse, no brain waves. The rigor was setting in. Joseph asked for the body. Pilate released the body. It was a corpse that was taken down and wrapped in linen. It was a corpse that was laid in a tomb. It was the same dead body that God raised and transformed and sent back in multiple confirming resurrection appearances. Not as a spirit, not as a soul, as a ghost, but an amazing new body that consumed the old one and left the negative evidence of an empty tomb. It's the new physics and the new biology of the kingdom of God. If you crack the atom, you get nuclear power. If you crack the kingdom of God, you get the resurrection of Jesus. This is what the church teaches. A fully embodied resurrection of Jesus only. Now, in our day, you will hear people say that miracles violate natural law. And therefore, the resurrection of Jesus could not happen. But church says, we're not claiming that Jesus was raised by the natural operation of national law. We're saying that it's something God did by injecting tremendous energy into the system from outside the system. Jesus' resurrection is not to be explained by natural law or its violation, but by the direct action of a supernatural, powerful, personal agent. Now, if I put $1,000 in a drawer in my office, lock it, and the next day I put $1,000, the laws of arithmetic are that 1,000 plus 1,000 equals 2,000. But if I come back the next day and there's only $500 left, I don't say there's been a violation of the laws of arithmetic. I think there's somebody who has stuck their hand in the drawer and pulled out the money. So why is the kettle boiling? Well, scientists say it's reached 212 degrees, which is the boiling point of water at sea level. But that's not the only answer. Why is the water boiling? Because I want a cup of hot tea. Personal agency. The great supernatural agent God injected energy into the system in the person of the Holy Spirit and raised Jesus from the dead. Now, I love the Mediterranean basin. Sometimes I'm going around it. Hopefully in Lori's Z3. Wouldn't it be cool? The adventures of Pastor Phil and Lori in the Middle East. I love Rome. I mean,
Hey, the Vatican, you know, I'll never get to preach there, but I sure would like to, because they know how to do church, and they know how to do art. And you go to those galleries, and there are these 20-foot-tall paintings of the disposition of Jesus from the cross. Because something happened there. Now, we're not to picture Joseph carrying Jesus over his shoulder like some brave Marine off a field of combat. It was carried by Joseph's helpers. And can you imagine I'm pulling out the nails? I'm watching him crumple and washing the body from a bucket to get away the clots. And no time to buy the spices, but they loop him in the long linen, they tie it this way, and they carry him, and they put him in a tomb on a they carved it out of the limestone in a quarry, and it's on the shelf, and they roll a stone in front of it to keep the animals out from eating his flesh. And to discourage grave robbers who might be after the spices or the herringbone expensive linen. They're going to leave him there for a year till all the flesh falls off and his family can get the bones and put him in an ossuary. And everywhere we dig in Jerusalem, we find first century ossuaries. And then the women saw it. There was a legal chain of custody in the body of Jesus. He was on the cross. He died. The soldiers were there. Joseph went and got permission. The centurion was called and said, "He's really dead." They gave him the body. The women at a distance, who no one would have regarded, watched him wash it and wrap it. And they followed him all the way to the tomb. It wasn't the wrong tomb found on Sunday. It was the same one that they saw. The men disciples were gone. God called in Joseph and the women as the eyewitnesses of the custodian of the body. And on Saturday, everything was quiet. It was the Sabbath. It was the Passover. All the festivities. But not for Jesus' followers. And as soon as the first star appeared, it was the next day. And so the women go into the marketplaces that are opening and they buy spices and oils, because that was not done by Joseph. It was expensive and it was a rush job and the honors are left. And they go to take his corpse and grease it up with all this smelly stuff. Why? Because it's going to stink and you can't do the 3 days of mourning if you have to keep spraying Jesus with Lysol. It wasn't to preserve him, it was to cut down on the odor. So that night they slept and they bought the spices. You could smell the spices in the house. And the next morning, before the sun comes up, when no one will be in the streets to bother them and they can go to the tomb of this man who's been crucified as a threat to Rome, you see them going through the streets, a little sorority of three women, to do the last rites. And they wonder, it's a round stone, it was in a groove, it took men to roll it in, who's going to roll it out? And they get there and the stones roll back, not so Jesus can get out, but so they can see in. And the first thing they think is, oh no, a grave robber. And they're angry. The mutilated, broken corpse of Jesus has now been taken and thrown away. Now, the door would have been about 3 feet tall. I've been through some of those doors. And they walked to the shadow of death, and they ducked, and they walked into the kingdom of God. And there was no odor. There was a being there, described as a young man, at the right side, the place of honor, and wearing a white robe. That's Jewish ways of talking about an angel. And an angel is another order of being that steps down God's presence for domestic consumption and delivers telegrams. Now, if an angel ever appears to you and says, "I'm here to be your therapist, how do you feel?" You can say, "You came from afternoon television, not from God." Because when you stand in the presence of an angel, you're standing in the presence of the reflected glory of God, and you're going to start to shake with fear. I know why you're here. You seek Jesus who was crucified. God's given him new life. He took up the body. He's been transformed. He's got a new one. He ain't here anymore. Look where they laid him. You see, the world said no and God said yes. On Friday, the check bounced. On Sunday, God backed it with the bank of heaven. If Jesus is raised, there is an afterlife and a kingdom. If he's raised, he's available to you. It means every time I stand in an open grave, I know that Jesus has kicked out both ends because all graves are temporary headquarters. If Jesus is alive, it means we are forgiven. If he's raised, the church is not just a social club. We are the custodians of divine revelation. It means that he has the last word about the world. It means human bodies have permanent significance. They are not to be treated as disposable. We do not become angels. We stay men and women. We are not unclothed. We are further clothed. And if he's going to raise my body from the dead, that's going to have a glorious future, then I can only use it now for purposes he allows. He's the judge of every human being. The one question is, did you love my Father and did it show? It says that we live in a world in which God is deeply involved. That's just part of what resurrection means. And then the angel said, girls, it ain't over. It's just starting again. And go tell the boys and Peter, the coward, that he's going before you to Galilee, and if you obey him, you'll see him. Easter means mission. We have orders to go, orders to forgive, orders to announce that Jesus is a new world. And the women were terrified. Have you been terrified? I mean, my son Daniel one time got one of those Halloween masks that you put it in the light and then it glows in the dark. And being a creature of habit and highly predictable, Lori would take clothes each night and open the French doors and put them in a dark closet that had a hamper in it. And Daniel had lit up his mask and was in the closet. And when she opened the doors, there was the shining face. I'm going to kill you. And we still laugh about it 30 years later. Now, blood pressure went up, adrenaline poured in, all these hormones kicked in, the fight or flight reaction, but there was nowhere to go because nothing had happened. But these women are terrified. Folks, the resurrection of Jesus is terrifying. The other world has broken into this world. And they were so scared, they could not speak for a while. C.S. Lewis wrote, Jesus has forced open the door locked since the death of the first man. He met, fought, and beat the king of death. Everything is different. This is the beginning of the new creation. A new chapter in cosmic history has opened. One sleepy Sunday afternoon, Pastor Phil Calloway and his 5-year-old son drove past a cemetery. Noticing a large pile of dirt beside a freshly dug grave, the little boy pointed and exclaimed to his daddy, "Look, Dad, one of them got out." We don't worship a dead hero. We don't worship an ideal. We follow a risen Lord whose broken body was transformed into a new body, still recognizable, still bearing the marks of death, but with marvelous new properties, living beyond space and time and beyond the power of sin and evil and death. And I'm counting on getting mine one day. I'm counting on slipping my arms into that new reality and have it sink down in my rotting bones and give me a body like that of Jesus, fit for the new world of the kingdom of God. He is alive. And he's got your name and number. And he invites you to his table today. Not my table, the table of the risen Jesus. So bring all of you to the table and let him give you whatever he chooses. One time I went home from college And we had a new pastor in Sherrall that didn't know the local customs real well. And he had an Easter service. And he didn't sing, "Up from the grave he arose." And my dad walked out and put his arm and said, "Son, if you don't sing this hymn, it ain't Easter." So let us stand and sing hymn number 322. People here who are skeptics who've never said yes to Christ. And there are no doubt some who have left the faith for all sorts of reasons. But today is a way back home. If you look on the back page of your bulletin at the top, it says, "An Easter Prayer of Surrender." And I invite you all with one voice to pray it with me now. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe that you are fully alive in the resurrection. Reign over me, and may I follow you all my days. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of your Spirit. I offer myself to be changed and used in your mission. Never have you prayed a more dangerous prayer. Our ushers are prepared to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated.
Stripes of blood
that stained its frame, shed to wash away our shame. From the scars, pure love released, salvation by the mercy tree. Mercy tree.
Where in all the world is a faith so great as this one? Christ invites us not to a life of self-improvement, but to knowing Him and finding ourselves changed in the embrace of His friendship. For this faith, let us stand and give God praise. Turn to page 18 in your hymnal and join me at the prayer of great thanksgiving. Brothers and sisters, on this great Easter, the Lord be with you.
And also
lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. You formed us in your image and breathed into us the breath of life. When we turned away and our love failed, your love remained steadfast. You delivered us from captivity, made covenant to be our sovereign God, brought us to a land flowing with milk and honey, and set before us the way of life. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. By your great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of your Son, Jesus, from the dead, and to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Once we were no people, now we are your people, declaring your wonderful deeds in Christ, who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. When the Lord Jesus ascended, he promised to be with us always in the power of your word and Holy Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this for the remembering of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave you thanks, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is the new covenant in my blood poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." On the day you raised him from the dead, he was recognized by his disciples in the breaking of the bread. And in the power of your Holy Spirit, your church has continued in the blessing of the bread and the sharing of the cup. And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ. We offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ, offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of the faith. Christ has died.
Christ is risen.
Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and don these gifts of bread and wine. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by His blood. By your Spirit make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at His heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever.
Amen. 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 Amen.
And now in the presence of the risen Lord, let us pray the prayer that marks us as His followers, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Baptized Christians of any denomination are welcome to this communion table. If you are not a follower of Christ and choose to come to the table, you are receiving Jesus Christ and beginning a new life. I'll need to know that so I can instruct you and prepare you for your baptism. If you have fallen away from Christ and drifted from His church, as you come to this table today, it is a full recommitment of who you are. Our etiquette is very simple. Please extend your right hand. Put your left hand on it to form the sign of the cross and come to the table in this posture. There'll be four serving stations. You'll extend your hands. They'll give you the bread, dip it in the cup, receive the body and blood of Christ, and return by the side aisles. And as soon as our servers are in their places, our ushers will guide you to the Lord's table, and you may be seated. It has happened again. And I have seen it with my own eyes. The people have feasted at the table of the risen Lord. And they came in wheelchairs and on walkers. And they came young and old. They came with trembling hands and little hands. And when they could not come, it was carried to them. Is this not the church? Let us stand and sing together hymn number 310. Now, I hope y'all understood today that I did not hold anything back. If you want to read the sermon, it's got 23 footnotes and 4 appendices. Please go see the film, The Case for Christ. It's an echo of what we did today. I'm going to stay up front after the benediction. If you made a spiritual decision today to come to Christ, or to come back to Christ, or to renew your commitment to Christ, please come look me in the eye and tell me so that I can pray for you. The world is full of shadows, but a light has dawned. Jesus Christ is alive and available, and He's after you. Surrender to Him. Get caught up in His work. And there you will find a blessing as no other, because it comes from God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.